You love the Lord, say amen. 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 Well, we're going to continue looking at our study on the church today. We stopped at Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6 in the notes, if you have them. I didn't bring any notes today, so if you don't have any, let me know, and we'll get you some the next time, Lord willing. But today what we're going to start looking at is the worship of the church. Okay? The worship of the church. So we went through the ordinances of the church, and those ordinances were 2 in number. What were the ordinances of the church? Do you all remember? Holy Communion and water baptism. Exactly. The 2 ordinances of the church. Ordinance means that Jesus ordained them. He told us specifically that we should be water baptized upon our faith. And he also told us to partake of communion to remember what he did for us on the cross. We spent a little bit of time talking about our responsibility with it all last time, how that we must take it in a sober and a very serious way, understanding the fact that he died for us, but we must discern the Lord's body and always be at peace with one another. Amen? Never allowing to hold grudges or bitterness or a division in our hearts towards our brother or our sister. And that's where we stopped the last time. And so Roman numeral 6 brings up the worship of the church. And I'm thankful that inside the church there is a worship. Amen? A place where we can worship God and love Him with all of our hearts. The worship of the church. Again, that's Roman numeral 6 in your notes. And so let's get into this. From Paul's epistles, we gather that there were 2 kinds of meetings for worship. 2 different kinds of meetings. How many?
2.
2 different kinds of meetings for worship. 1 was in the nature of a prayer, praise, and preaching service. Very similar to what we have on Sunday mornings. Amen? A prayer, praise, and preaching service. The other was a worship service known as the Love Feast, or the agape, and the first was a public service, and it was one where the people from the outside came in, some saved, others unsaved, and they came into that public service so as to hear the preaching of the gospel, and of course, many would give their hearts and lives to Jesus. The second was a private service, which was only allowable for Christians alone. It was to which only Christians were admitted. Believe it or not, way back in the day when America was first founded, it was founded by the Puritans. The Pilgrim Fathers were Puritans. And what they used to do back in those days was they would only allow Christians into the church service. They didn't allow unbelievers in. The only way unbelievers came in was by invitation, and they came with someone else. But they really didn't come in just because they felt like it, or much like we do today, it's wide open for anyone to come. Back then, it was only allowed for those that were Christian or those that were associated with one. But the reality was that the way the early church had it was there was a public service. That's when anyone can come in and they would be confronted with the gospel in the church. Now, keep in mind that many of the people would also tell others about Jesus. They'd preach the gospel in their workplaces, in their homes, sometimes even just when they were out there among in the public square. They would tell people about Jesus themselves. But the church service itself, the public one, was a preaching service. So let's look at A real quick in the notes. The public service. Now, the public meeting, and this is a statement from Robert Hastings Nichols, and this is what he said. The public meeting was carried on by people as the Spirit moved them. And he said this, prayers were offered and testimony and instruction was given. There were singing of psalms and also Christian hymns, which began to be written in the first century. The Old Testament scriptures were read and expounded, and there were reading or recitation from memory of the accounts of the words and deeds of Jesus. When apostles sent to churches letters, such as we have in the epistles of the New Testament, these were also read. Now remember this in regards to the New Testament church. They didn't have the New Testament like we have it. And so when the apostles first began to preach the gospel after Jesus ascended into heaven, they didn't have a New Testament with 27 books within. What they would do is they would gather together, such as Robert Hastings Nichols mentions here, they would gather together and they would have fellowship with one another. And the whole service was led by the Spirit. They would sing Christian hymns as people were moved by the Spirit to write these hymns. It's amazing how God, through His Spirit, still inspires people to write songs. Now, I will say this. Not all songs that are labeled as Christian were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? Not all of them are. Sad to say, but not all of them are. Some of them are inspired by contracts. Follow what I'm saying? When they have a contract, they're under contract to write so many songs a year. And sometimes they're just under the gun. They have to put a song together before their contract is up. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes it's more inspired by the pressure than it is by the Spirit. However, there are many songs that we sing that have been inspired by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, coming upon that songwriter, and they began to write those songs. And in the same way that people are inspired by the Spirit today, they were inspired by the Spirit back then. And so they began to write these Christian hymns, and many of those hymns have been carried on through the centuries, and we even have some in our own hymnals today. Most of the hymnals or the songs that we have in our hymn books were written more as of late, maybe within the past 200-300 years or so. But at the same time, the reality of spiritual songs has been in the church since the very beginning. You all have heard that one song called It Is No Secret. How many of you heard that song? It's an old hymn. It is no secret what God can do. The writer of that song got that song at midnight one night as he was sitting at his desk. And as he was sitting on the desk, well, he had a grandfather clock, and the grandfather clock began to ring its chimes at midnight. As it began to ring those chimes, he got this song in the spirit, and he wrote the song, verses, chorus, and all within 5 minutes. You know, it's amazing. That's inspiration of the Spirit. That's not trial and error. You follow what I'm saying? But there is those songs, and we thank God for those songs. That's why I like, even on Sunday mornings, at times to sing the hymns. I don't want to be a church that forgets the hymns and sings only modern, but I'm not going to neglect the modern either. There are some good modern songs as well. There needs to be a good balance. Amen? But songs have been inspired by the Spirit, and that's what happened. They would sing these songs inspired by the Spirit. They'd worship God together. They would crack open the Old Testament scriptures, spend time in the Old Testament as God began to break open the truth of the Old Testament in light of the new. At the Bible school, we used to make this statement in teaching New Testament survey. It was this: the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And so the reality of the Old Testament takes on a new light under the new covenant. You and I, as God's church, are under the new covenant. And when we look back into the Old Testament scripture, we can gain and glean things about what God was saying in regards to the New Testament, because it's been revealed. It's been opened up by the Spirit of God. When you read the book of Hebrews, for instance, that's one book that has a lot of Old Testament phraseology, typology, all within, but it's brought under a new light because of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so they would read the Old Testament because they didn't have a New Testament. But then as the apostles were inspired by God's Holy Spirit to write letters to churches or to individuals, those letters would also be read within the congregation. And so they would read whole letters. So instead of just focusing on two verses like we do sometimes in a preaching service, they would read a whole letter. For instance, if you were in the church of Colossae, you would have a letter from Paul, which we now know as Colossians, and they would read the whole thing for them to hear in one sitting. Think about that. Then they would make copies of those New Testament letters. Then they would send it out to all other churches. And so that's how they began to write these letters and began to transcribe them and pen them. And we have the translation of the scriptures as the preachers of the gospel began to preach in other areas in different tongues and languages. They would translate them even back then into new tongues and languages It's amazing how that began to happen immediately. And so they were inspired by God to do this. God's Holy Spirit led them out. Remember at first in the book of Acts, you had the original church there in Jerusalem. They were kind of localized. They kind of wanted to remain there in Jerusalem. Remember, you read about the book of Acts, immediately thousands were added daily, and it seems all good and hunky-dory, which is good, don't misunderstand. But God doesn't call us just to be content within our own little four corners, or four walls, I should say, so as to forget the rest. And God did something to that early church in causing persecution to come their way, and it caused the church to leave the confines of Jerusalem and go around the world. They would eventually go down into areas, as we've mentioned before. All of the apostles died a martyr's death. Some went down into Ethiopia, Egypt, down to that route. Some went all the way up north, went all the way east into India and other areas. Some went north up into Rome and up north into like the Switzerland, all those areas up in northern Europe. And it's believed that Paul may have been all the way west to Spain. God was moving them, and they were out doing God's business, amen, writing letters. And in this public service, they spent time worshiping God together. They would pray, they would praise and worship the Lord, study the scriptures together, and then as the epistles were being written, they began to read those in that public service. From that would eventually come the preaching of the word like we do nowadays, amen, where we get the scriptures and we break it up and we proclaim the truth of God's word. Anyways, let's finish this statement off in the notes. At any time, this simple service might be broken into and superseded by the manifestation of the Spirit in the form of prophecy, tongues and interpretation, or some inspired insight into the scriptures. This feature of primitive worship is recognized by all careful students of church history, regardless of their church affiliation or school of thought. Now, what that is saying is this, is that the early church was Pentecostal. It was a Pentecostal church. You can read our New Testament, and when you read your New Testament, you're reading about a Pentecostal church. It wasn't called Pentecostal, it was called a church. Nowadays, there's the division of the Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals, but the reality was that whole New Testament was written from a Pentecostal perspective right away. Isn't that beautiful? And they would be led by the Spirit. There would be those holy hushes of the Spirit. There would be tongues and interpretation. There would be prophetic utterances. Paul would write 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 to bring order to the gifts. We talked about that a little while back, didn't we? He did it to bring order. Some of that was getting out of hand. There were some people that were prophesying too much. There were some that were speaking in tongues and interpreting too much. And Paul limited it by the Spirit to bring order into the church. Yes. The church is not out of order. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the church Pentecostal is sometimes too chaotic and it gets people a little bit, I don't want to be a part of that mess. But there is order within the church, and it was established in 1 Corinthians. He said, let three speak, and only three, no more than three. Amen. And speaking in tongues and interpretation, only three tongues and three interpretations, that's it. But in the Corinthian church, there was too much going on. It was getting a little bit too out of hand. And so Paul, by the Spirit, brought order. There is order. There is peace. When God is really moving in a church and there is true divine order, there is peace. There's not that ooey kind of, oh no, that's like a, I don't want to be there kind of, you feel an easy kind of feeling. You follow what I'm saying? There is true peace when God is moving in that divine order. Now, like stated there in that last statement, all careful students of God's word, scholars, theologians, even today, as they look into the New Testament church and study it out, they all attest to the fact that it was led by the Spirit. And us Pentecostals will say praise the Lord at that. Amen. The private service now. The private service. We read, and very interesting though, we read that the first Christians, they continued in breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they had many things in common. They would come together, they would gather together, they'd have their fellowship meetings, right? They would get together and eat food together, the breaking of bread. This is what may have happened when that took place. At first, the fellowship of the early disciples was so close and vital that they had their meals in common. As they surrounded the table to ask God's blessing upon the food, the memory of Christ's last Passover meal would come into their minds, and the blessing over the food would spontaneously enlarge itself into a service of worship, so that in many cases it would be difficult to determine whether the disciples were having a common meal or partaking of the communion. Think about that. Now listen to what I'm saying. Now, I'm not going to try to act super holy or, oh no, we've got to have that kind of service all the time now. Because sometimes you just want to get together and eat. Follow what I'm saying? At other times, you don't mind that that prayer over the food turns into a prayer meeting or a time of praise and worship and a long service and let the food get cold. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but follow what I'm saying. There are times when you feel like eating and there are times when you feel like worshiping. You know, be real. We got to be real with each other. We can't act so super saintly holy that we don't admit to the fact that sometimes we really just want to just partake of the meal together. Amen? But you will have some that that have a holier-than-thou kind of attitude, and they will say, whoa, Pastor James, I don't really like what you had to say. You know, we got to be so into God that we should be ready to worship God any time, which is true. But you'll have sometimes a religious spirit be like that, and they'll condemn you if you're not ready to worship at the drop of a hat. But we are human. We get hungry. We smell the food we want to eat. I remember one time David Wilkerson asked someone to pray for the food. He asked an individual to pray for the food. And that person began to pray for the food and began to pray for more than the food. He began to pray for everything and kept on praying and praying. And before you knew it, Pastor David just sat down and started eating. If you're the person who prayed for the food, one time we were there at the Bible school and Sister Catherine, she is the former president of the school, she asked one of the students, actually, she said, can you pray for the food? We had just had chapel. The food is smelling good. Your stomach's growling, you know. And this student began to pray for the food. But in praying for the food, he forgot about the food. He began to pray for missionaries. He began to pray for everything. And when he said amen, he forgot to pray for the food. He forgot to bless the meal. You know what I mean? And so I remember someone just got up and said, Lord, bless the food too, you know. And we all went to the line to get the food. You know, sometimes we can get like that. But the private service originally was when the apostles and all of the believers gathered together for a meal. They would eat a common meal together. It was called the love feast. It was called the agape. Now this feast, as nice as it was, eventually was discontinued. And I want to tell you why. It was discontinued because the world, the Romans, outside, began to misunderstand what was going on within these meals. You see, it's called a love feast. And they began to say that these Christians were over there eating someone's body, and they were drinking someone's blood. And they began to say Christians were cannibals. Because of the communion service. We break the bread in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken, right? We drink the juice in remembrance of the blood that was shed. But the world out there doesn't understand that, do they? Now, a lot of our world might, right? Think about our world, present day here in Center, Colorado. Most of our neighbors out here, whether they attend this church or not, if they're Roman Catholic, they know exactly what it is, don't they? Follow what I'm saying? Even a Jehovah's Witness knows what that is. And so, in that Roman mindset, it was totally different. They were pagan. The Romans believed that Roman Emperor was a god. They had their gods, touchable, tangible, statues, what have you. But they didn't understand a Christian's imageless worship, much less their Holy Communion. Now, another thing that Christians used to do that they abandoned was the love kiss. Remember Paul would end a lot of his letters, he'd bless each other or give each other a kiss, remember that? And so they'd give their little smooches, you know what I mean? They'd give their little smooches and pecks on the cheek or however they did it. But as they began to do this, and they would give that, you know, that little kiss of fellowship or what have you, they eventually abandoned that because of misunderstanding in the same way. They said Christians were gathering together to be in some kind of sexual orgy or what have you. And so misunderstandings. And so these practices were abandoned, not because they were afraid of what the world would say, but because of peace. Amen? So within the congregation, they understood communion, and they did it with the reason and in a small way, instead of having whole communion feasts. You even find that there was a time when some people would come to these feasts and some were getting neglected. Some came in and were eating all the bread and drinking all the juice and they were eating all the food. And Paul would eventually rebuke them and say, "Don't you guys have houses to eat in? Why are you eating it all there and you're leaving some people without food because you're just eating too much?" In other words, he was saying, eat your food at your houses. Remember why we do this. It's to remember him. Now we take a small piece of bread and a small little thing of juice, right? But back then it was a whole meal and some were overeating. And so Paul had to get that straight too. And so nowadays it's more accepted, especially here in the West, here in the United States of America. America was founded on godly principles, in God we trust. So here in America, most will understand our communion service. Amen? We're not having to try to explain it away. Whereas back in that time, it was totally different. Anyways, let's look at this. Very early, the two acts, the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, were distinguished so that the following was the order of service. On a stated day, they would be assembled for a sacred fellowship meal known as the Love Feast, which was a joyful and sacred meal symbolizing brotherly love. They got together to fellowship. It's almost like our potlucks. Amen? Like when we gather together, we do that together to fellowship, to get to know each other better, to be one and enjoy a meal together. Amen? It was a love feast. Everyone brought provisions for the meal, and these were to be shared by all alike. At the close of the love feast, the Lord's Supper was celebrated, where they did everything in remembrance of him. Later, though, in the first century, the Lord's Supper was separated from the agape, or the love feast, and celebrated on the Lord's Day morning. Lord's Day morning meaning Sunday mornings. So it began to change. See, as time would progress, things would become even what it is today. Us as Pentecostals, we are still evangelical. We, like the Baptists, like the Methodists, we celebrate communion on the same day on Sundays. We may not all do it every Sunday. We may not do it quarterly or what have you. But we all are doing it in the same way. Where back then it was a big meal and then communion. It eventually would become just communion on Sundays, to where even today it's more common for us to partake of communion very much like we do. We do it the first Sunday of the month, which is good. Amen. It's easy to remember, and so on and so forth. So that's the way it began to happen. The public service, again, was the preaching service. The private service was that love feast, or the time when they did communion. Now remember, even when we take communion today, only believers are to take of communion. Unbelievers aren't. And so it's kind of similar in a sense. And so now let's go to the last part of our study on the church, the organization of the church. The organization of the church. A is the government of the church, the government. Now, thank God that he establishes order within the church. I think I mentioned this one day, a few Wednesday nights prior, or a few nights back. Jesus didn't leave us an instruction book on how to order the church, did he? He didn't say in Matthew chapter 29, because there's not a chapter 29, this is how you're supposed to set up the church. He didn't do that. He said, go, didn't he? And he gave us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to think, the ability to understand and move in wisdom. Amen? To order the church. Because a church here in Center would be different than a church there in the urban area of Denver, Colorado. Amen? The church in Denver would even be unique compared to the church that you would find in the heart of New York City. Every place is unique. The circumstances are different, and so God will give wisdom. It's organic. But let's look at this here. the government of the church. Though Jesus didn't leave us with a way to organize the church before his ascension, he did something higher than organization, and it was this. He imparted to it, to his church, his very life, making it a living organism, which is called the church. It's a living organism. Just like a body adapts, the church itself is a body, amen, and will adapt to certain environments. As a living body adapts itself to its environment, so the living body of Christ was left free to select its own forms of organization according to its needs and circumstances. Of course, the church was not free to follow any development contrary either to the teachings of Christ or apostolic doctrine. Any development contrary to scriptures or scriptural principles is corruption. And so ultimately, however we establish the church, however it's organized, as we're led by the Spirit of God, it should never contradict God's word. Amen? God's word still remains of utmost importance in regards to our stance, our beliefs, in regards to how we live our lives. The word of God is still the final authority. Amen? And so we don't just go and say, well, God's doing a new thing. You know, sometimes that's an excuse for lack of biblical support. But we need to do whatever we do in coherence or in agreement with God's word. Amen? Never should we contradict God's word. So it's corruption, as stated there. It's corruption. Now, in the early days, there was no centralized government of the whole church. Each local church was self-government and managed its own affairs in freedom. While each local church was independent of the other as far as jurisdiction was concerned, the New Testament churches did enter into cooperative relationships with one another. They eventually began to join hands, which is the right thing to do. We are all a part of the same body. Amen? There is no such thing as one church being better than the other. Now, some churches may have maybe better organization as one is implementing organization than the other. Some may be bigger than the other. Some may have more pastoral staff than the other. But that doesn't in any way make one better than the other. Amen? We're all one. We are all one in Christ. We need to remember that. Now, there are times, sad to say, when there are other churches that are trying to come in and bring things so as to bring division within a body. Is that ever allowed? No, we will not put up with that. Amen? Paul, in the book of Galatians, said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you've heard, let them be accursed. In other words, he didn't put up with Judaizers coming in and trying to trip up the body. It's also sad when it's of our own. Amen? We don't need to put up with things that would be divisive or cause, some call it a conflict of interest. Amen? We shouldn't allow that. We shouldn't even allow it here in the center. Amen? Because, you know, ultimately we need to understand, for instance, if there is a church that is moving in the Spirit and is sincere, we don't need to go and try to get their people out of that church. We need to encourage that congregation to continue doing what they're doing. Amen? Not trying to get their people out. It's sad to say that a lot of the mega churches that are around today haven't grown because they've filled the church with unbelievers that have gotten saved. A lot of these mega churches, now not all, I mean, we don't want to throw them all and lump them all together, don't misunderstand. But many times these mega churches are just big, huge, organized things, and there's a lot of things to do that the little churches can't do. Then the little churches lose their congregants to these big churches because there's not enough stuff going on in the little church. So they only got believers. They didn't get new believers. They just got people out of that church. Now they're in this big church. And that's happening a lot. Sometimes we have I know this is not in the notes, but I'm just sharing my heart with you. Many times we have a lot of things happening in our churches, even within our denomination, saying, this is church growth, and this is how you're going to build your church. And sometimes this is all business tactics. It's all the teachings and even the mindset of the world coming into the church. And when the church should be busy about winning the lost and getting people saved and out of the dregs of sin, instead, we're just saying,
put things better, make things more organized, do this, do that, you're going to get your church to grow. But sometimes it's not growing because of people getting saved. Like I said before, it's just people said, well, that's a better church than that other church, so I'm going to leave that church and go to that church because I like that church better. And before you know it, I have a bunch of church hoppers. Amen? And you know, we have those here in the valley.
Yeah.
But hopefully, if they're church hopping, they'll land in here. Hopefully we'll find our church to be one that is preaching the Word of God. We're walking right, we're moving forward, amen. We're not a perfect church. We'll never be able to be that, amen.
That's right.
But as we continue to grow and we progress, God's going to give us wisdom. He'll grant it to us to help us to know what to do, amen. And we're going to do it together as a body. It's not going to be a lone ranger mentality, you know. Pastor does it all. No, we're going to do it together, amen. Our hand in hand together for the glory of God. Anyways...
It's funny that you talk about that because the class I'm taking now is organizational behavior, and exactly talking about how you grow your church. And I found it to be a lot like a business one. And but in saying that, so if you do see your church growing or you have a vision of your church growing, it's okay to imply some of those. And maybe do a. It's okay to have some of those things in your church when you see your church growing.
Exactly. God will ultimately give us the wisdom to implement some of those standards and those things. Because there's also this statement in the Bible. Sometimes it says the people of this world know a little bit better than the sons of light. Remember that one? Sometimes they're more wise than us inside the church. Sometimes these business schemes, schematics, things that they use to build business are very useful in the church as well. But what we should never do is lean on those things so as to not lean on the Spirit. It needs to be in balance. And so, yes, as a church begins to grow, God will allow some of those things to be implemented, but we won't lean on those things so as to say, oh, it's because we did it all. We must depend on the Holy Spirit ultimately. You know, He may quicken us, amen, or give us inspiration, you know, to understand or have an idea that God is totally in that we can implement so as to get the church going forward, you know. And so, yes, ultimately, it's not to downplay and to say, oh, no, everything those people are doing is all bad, because to say it's all bad is not true. There's some good in it. Almost anything that can be wrong has some good in it. That's why it's becomes acceptable. You follow what I'm saying? Heresy is heresy because there's points of truth within. That's what grabs the people. You know what I mean? But we as the church need to walk in the Spirit and be wise how we deal with these things and what we do implement or not. Not lean only on business tactics. Lean on the Spirit. But we'll probably find as we lean on Him and He gives us wisdom that some of it will actually agree with some of those business ideologies, mindsets, whatever. You know what I mean? So ultimately it works together for the good as we trust in Him. Okay, now let's look at the ministry of the church. As the living body adapts itself, it eventually does do that. Anything that is apart from the Scripture, of course, is corruption. But let's look at the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church. Now first is the general and prophetic ministry. In other words, this is more the fivefold ministry. This is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher side of the ministry. The general and prophetic ministry. A are, of course, the apostles. God, I believe, still has apostles out there, but I don't believe that it's really... up to us to go and say, I'm an apostle, just because we want to have a title in front of our name. You follow what I'm saying? Some people call themselves apostles that are not. However, I do believe that there are apostles. There are some that have been given an office, an arena, an anointing to move in the Spirit in such a way that they are apostolic. Most of the time, apostles are starting works, and they're able to start many works and organize many things by the Spirit of God. For instance, the Apostle Paul would start a church sometimes in three Sabbaths, sometimes within a week or two. Sometimes after a while, there's a church, and he would have oversight over all those things
like that. Because God would grant wisdom, an authority within that office.
You see, some people just can't put that title on them. It's almost something that ends up happening after God graduates them into those arenas. You follow what I'm saying? He brings them to those degrees of spiritual authority to operate within those particular offices. But let's talk about the apostles first. These were men who received their commission from the living Christ himself. In other words, God spoke to them and they heard his voice as he called them. Remember, every one of the apostles were called by Jesus and he said, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Remember that? Paul was one of those where he said, I was one like one born out of due time. He was not with the other 12. Eventually one lost his way, but eventually he would be replaced, as we read in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Paul would be out of time. In other words, he was there on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden Christ would knock him off his high horse. Amen? And he would hear from Christ himself. And the Bible brings out in many portions how that Christ revealed himself many times. It wasn't just at that one point. At other times he would see Christ. He would hear from Christ. He would be given revelation concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ from Christ himself. And so, in other words, they were commissioned by Christ himself. As we see in Matthew 10:5 and Galatians 1:1, who had seen Christ after his resurrection, and they enjoyed a special impartation, exercised administrative power over other churches, carried supernatural credentials, and whose chief work was establishing of churches in new fields. And you find that the early apostles did that. They started that church in Jerusalem. They began to do exactly what Christ said in Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They began to do that. All of Asia Minor began to be dotted with all kinds of churches all over that Roman Empire. It became so powerful that all those churches began to flourish, began to grow, even in the heat of cruel persecution. There's what's known as the 10 great persecutions of the church. They never were able to snuff out the church. The first 6 persecutions were localized in different areas of the Roman map, but then the last 3 were all empire-wide persecutions. In other words, there was no place to hide. They were out there trying to kill Christians, persecute them wherever they were. They really loved to get pastors. They really wanted to hunt them down, because if you get the pastors, you get the sheep. And so they were really after them. Anyways, in trying to destroy the church, they never could. It's beautiful. I mean, when you do that study of church history, by 300 AD or so, it's about 325 or so, when Constantine came into power, up till that time, there was persecution and hatred towards the church. But by the end of it all, even the emperors that were bringing the persecution to the church said, pray for us. Pray for our families. Pray that there will be peace in Rome. And over the Roman Empire as well. It's powerful. By that time, most of the Roman Empire was Christianized. It's powerful stuff. You know what? The church is powerful. Amen? The church is still a church triumphant. The devil likes to make it seem as if we're out of power. But you know what? God's on the move. Amen? He's still on the move even today. Now let's go forward. They were about establishing works in new fields. Now, they were Christ-called, Spirit-filled church executives and missionary organizers. The word apostle itself simply means missionary, apostello, which comes from the Strong's Concordance G575 and 474, which means set apart, that is, by implication, to send out on a mission, literally or figuratively, to put in, send away, or send forth or out, to set at liberty. In other words, very many, for instance, if we were to go on a short missionary trip, a short-term mission trip, does that make us an apostle? Well, no, we just went and did a short-term mission. Amen? I had the privilege of going to Guatemala and check out what they were doing in, I think it was Zapata or
some area over there in the mountains of Guatemala. We went there to go and see how these missionaries were impacting the different areas of the mountains, because many of the people live in those tribes and then live in these jungles, or what do you call these very
remote
areas in the mountains, you know. And he was telling us the story of how they began to preach the gospel among the people in this particular area on this mountain, but they had never crossed just from this little valley into the next mountain. And the reason why was because that mountain, or the people that lived in that mountain, or that mountainside, didn't trust the people on this side. And it took them years just to go down from the mountain to get onto the other mountainside. It's amazing, you know, those missionary stories. The guy that built his little mission home there on this side of the mountain before he went to the other side, he was telling how he didn't even know how to do carpentry. He didn't know how to build or anything. But while he was there, he knew, well, I got to build a house for my family. So he got a chainsaw and began to cut boards out of trees. And as he cut out the boards, he said, well, there's got to be a measurement, so I'm going to measure these boards. And he used the number 7 as the main number to divide and to put things into place. I mean, if you would have seen that house, I mean, it was built beautifully there on the mountainside. I mean, and he says God just gifted him and gave him the ability to build there on the mountainside there in Guatemala. It was powerful.
Anyways, it was really neat to go there and to see all of this. You know, one of the things that they were doing was going into these little small huts that these people were living in, and they would build fires in these tiny huts, and many of them were killing themselves with the smoke, because they would have the fire on and the smoke would go out the door, no chimneys, nothing like that. And so they were killing themselves with the smoke that they would build their fires to make their huts and stuff like that, you know. But what they were doing is they were building them little stoves, little tiny stoves. And they would build them about yay big. You know, they put the wood in with a little, you know, chiflón or whatever you call it, chimney, to come out, you know. And they would be making the tortillas now, that little stove, you know. So they would, you know, be asking for donations to, you know, get these things for the people. Anyways, it was neat to see. Now, a missionary that is called of God to do missions will be touched of God in an apostolic way, to be able to start works in areas where no one else has been able to do it before. God will grant them an authority, an arena of influence, an authority, an anointing to be able to impact people in those areas. Sometimes God grants them even a great patience, because sometimes something doesn't happen, sometimes for many, many years. But then little by little, impact begins to be made. And so it's neat to hear these stories and to see the work of the apostle. They're Christ-called, spirit-filled executives, missionary organizers, and again, it means missionary for the most part. Now let's go to B in the notes. Prophets. Are there still prophets today? Are there still prophets? Well, I believe that there are. Yes, there are. It never said anywhere that they would stop. But a prophet, they were those endowed with the gift of inspired utterance. I personally believe, along with many, that David Wilkerson, the place where thankfully I was able to attend the school there, I believe he was one of the modern day prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that every single thing he said was inspired of God's Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand. He was human and he could have made mistakes. Follow what I'm saying? But there were times when there was an inspired word of God. Sometimes I'll just go to timesquarechurch.org, tscnyc.org, and go and find one of the David Wilkerson's messages just to hear his voice again. We need voices like that, that will stand up and say, thus says the Lord, without fear. Nowadays, we're just saying everything so as to please the people. But he would get up there sometimes, and sometimes they were strong, sometimes they would shake us. I mean, and sometimes you need a good shaking in the spirit, amen? Sometimes we get nice and comfortable with where we are, and that word will just get us and shake us up a little bit. Anyways, they're gifted with that gift of inspired utterance. While the apostle and evangelist carried his message to the unbelieving, the prophet's ministry was particularly to Christians. It was to the church, to those that believed, so as to get them right, to get them back into prayer, to get them into the Word of God. Amen? Or just to get them out of worldliness or compromise. A good old-fashioned prophetic voice. And I thank God for that with all of my heart. We actually happen to know a gentleman, a minister of the gospel, who I believe is also prophetic, who lives there in Texas. He's been a huge blessing in my life and my wife's life as well. And so I personally do believe that they're still around. They're not puffed up. They're not proud. They're not over there trying to create huge ministries necessarily. But when God tells them to say something, they will say it. Amen. And it's not that something that we need to be afraid of. It's actually something to benefit the church or to help us. Amen. So as to grow in the Spirit. But prophets are still out there. See, we also have the pastoral ones, the teachers. God has anointed those to teach. And teachers were those gifted in the exposition of the Word. They're able to break down the Word, to tear it apart and bring it into the ears of the hearers so as to bring understanding, so as to grow, so as to bring maturity in those that are hearing. Amen? Gifted teachers, thank God for those. It's beautiful when you hear a good teacher teach the Word of God because it makes that Word come to life. It makes more sense, maybe where it hadn't before. Like the prophets, many of them traveled from church to church and in different areas. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers. Now, the evangelist was kind of skipped over in the notes and in the past, but the evangelist, I just want to write that down to the side because it's not in the notes. It's kind of seems like we skip over. The pastor teacher are actually one and the same. The pastor, of course, is the one called to tend and lead the sheep. Amen? But they're also gifted, usually, with the gift to teach and instruct those sheep, to train them, to lead them. Amen? The evangelist, on the other hand, is the one called to preach the gospel to the unbelievers. An evangelist, when they're anointed to be an evangelist, has the ability to preach the gospel to unbelievers, and almost always people will get saved when they proclaim that gospel. Evangelist Billy Graham was one of those. Amen. He's still doing it. I mean, even in his, what is he? How old is he now? Is he 98, 99? He's late 90s, I think. But they're still doing it through the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association by way of DVD now, as he's speaking over the video. Anyways, it's amazing. An evangelist has the ability, has the anointing of God to preach the Word in such a way that unbelievers will get saved. Powerful stuff. Evangelist Jimmy Swagger, he's another one. God has used that man to win multiple thousands of people to Christ. Amen? Like Billy Graham. One time, Billy Graham was interviewing evangelist Billy Graham. What did I say?
What?
One time, Larry King. One of those late show guys. I said it wrong, didn't I? Larry King, one of his late shows, interviewed evangelist Billy Graham, and he said, "How does it feel to be the greatest soul winner that has ever lived?" And Billy Graham responded, he said, "I don't know, ask Jimmy Swagger." Powerful stuff, you know, they made that little joke together. Let's finish this off with the local and practical ministry, okay? The local and practical ministry. And then next time we're going to get into eschatology, okay? Local and practical ministry. First and foremost are the presbyters or elders, okay? You can put presbyters / elders. Presbyters or elders were at times given the title bishops back, especially in the New Testament days, meaning overseers or superintendents. They had general oversight over the local assembly, especially in relation to pastoral care and discipline. Thank God for old-fashioned elders in the church, amen, who help the pastor in doing those pastoral duties. The pastor can't do everything, and that's when the elders come in to help in regards to those arenas. Their duties were chiefly of a spiritual nature. They were sometimes called pastors or even shepherds, okay? Pastors, shepherds, elders, presbyters, believe it or not, that's all working hand in hand. Sometimes you can call a pastor a bishop. Sometimes you call a bishop a pastor. Amen? Back then, an elder was at the same time or in the same rank or the same arena as a pastor. And so that's the reason why it seems to be interchangeable sometimes, but ultimately is working together in the end. B, we have the deacons and the deaconesses. Deacons and the deaconesses. Now, associated with the presbyters were a number of assistant rulers known as the deacons. Now, and they were also known as deaconesses. Now, a deacon would be the male, right? The deaconess would be the female. There were deacons and deaconesses. Women were actually being used in the ministry, contrary to some denominations that would say not so. But they were known as deacons or deaconesses, whose work appeared to have been largely house-to-house visitation and practical ministry to the poor and needy. The deacons also assisted the elders in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so that's what the deacons did and still do even today. Sometimes the pastor isn't able to go and pray for that sick person in the hospital, and the deacons are asked, can you do so? And the deacon, of course, goes there and puts the oil on their forehead and prays for them. Amen? It's still the reality of the work of the ministry. We need more of that kind of ministry. Even as our church grows, we're going to need more of that. Amen? We're going to need deacons. We're going to need ushers. You need all of the people to put in their part. And God will grant us wisdom as we progress. Amen? We need it. We do need more organization. But God will help us as we keep on growing and keep on moving forward. God's been faithful and He's going to continue to be. Amen? And so that's it with the study on the church. It's a good one. Amen.